Ephesians 5:18, I don't know how far we're going to get in this. I thought this was going to be a two-part series, and it turns out it's probably going to be at least one more part, at least tonight and one more. Ephesians chapter, and when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, all kinds of things come to mind. One of the things is there are a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of abuse of the confusion about the Holy Spirit. But there is very little reliance on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, a commandment in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine." God's got no time for drunkards. God's got no time for somebody who will mess with the things of this world and get filled up with the things of this world. He says, instead of ending up drunk with wine, what should you be? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Excellent. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've been going through, we've been talking about not primarily the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I want to talk about, it's going to be two parts, but what stops a Christian from being filled with the Holy Spirit? What blocks him? All right? And by way of review, before we pray, let me tell you that you get the Holy Spirit at salvation. We're not talking about getting saved. You ought to be saved, amen? It's no good talking about the Holy Spirit when you don't have Him. It's kind of like talking to a bunch of people about being married and not one of them's married. It's kind of a dumb thing to talk about, amen? We're talking about now that you're saved because you get the Holy Spirit at salvation. And by the way, before I go on a little further, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit represents, who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit in your life is the very presence of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. You got to think about it. When God made this universe and He made the world, instead of God showing Himself over in some nebula or some galaxy somewhere, He hovered over the earth. And He hovered over the earth in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. I don't like being alone. There's sometimes I do. But I don't like. That's why I got married. That's why I like. Man, we had 5 kids. I want to have 50 grandkids. Amen. Not by all one kid, though, amen. I like activity. Man, let the kids crawl the walls, amen. I don't mind. I don't have to wash them. I love activity. I don't want to be alone. And thank God that God doesn't want us to be alone. And He doesn't want us just to be there sitting over across the room. He wants to fill the likes of me. So the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God in you. Now, you get the Holy Spirit at salvation, praise God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So you can't claim to be saved and say, but I don't have the Spirit. It doesn't work. If you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about this. We also talked about you can't lose the Holy Spirit's presence. You can shut Him up. You can make it so that it seems like He's not there. But you can't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life because He seals Himself in. Thank God. Amen. Now, I want to talk about, again, I like this because this encourages me. What is about His presence that's important to the believer? And I there's no way that we could exhaust all of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. But I already mentioned it. One of the things that's very important, I said that He seals you. But aren't you glad He helps you pray? And if you struggle with prayer, you're struggling with the fact that you have a problem with yielding to His work in you. He'll help you pray. He knows. He'll take a groan and He'll translate it before the Father. Aren't you glad? The Holy Spirit says, He means, and it, and He translates. He helps you pray. Thank God for that. He also strengthens you. Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, He strengthens you in the inner man by the Spirit. There's something about the work of the Holy Spirit in you that'll pick you up when you have no more strength. Go to John chapter 14. He comforts you. John 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." Wasn't Jesus a comfort? And everywhere Jesus went, He seemed to make life better, didn't He? His very presence as Jesus, I don't care if it was a funeral procession, if he came 4 days late for a funeral, he still comforted and he was able to make that day spectacular, wasn't it? That is the comfort of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, I'm leaving, but I'll give you another comforter. As powerful as the presence of Jesus was, the presence of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be. Another comforter that he may, I like it, Jesus says, I can't abide here, I can't stay here, but the comforter, he will abide with you. I love it. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Why doesn't the world want anything to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, I can't believe something I can't see. Well, then, without faith, you cannot get saved. Amen. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, at least you better. For he dwelleth with you. And at that point, these guys have not experienced him like we do, because he hadn't resurrected from the dead. But he says, and he shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. And then he says, I will come unto you. So do you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I physically am leaving, but I will come back. And he comes back in the presence, in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right. Not only does he comfort you, and you need to let him. Sometimes you're going through a hard time and you feel bruised, battered, and you're looking for comfort maybe from a pill. Maybe you're looking for comfort from a bottle. Maybe you're looking for comfort from EastEnders. Or some friend of yours, when the Holy Spirit is trying to say, try me. He teaches you. Still there. I just have to go on very quickly. I apologize. But John 14, verse 26 says this, but the Comforter. I like how Jesus calls him that. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He'll not only comfort you, he'll also teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know why you come to church? You kind of store up some things so that later on during the week the Holy Spirit can tell you, do you remember this? Do you remember what you read there on Sunday? Do you remember what the pastor said and you didn't pay any attention to it? Now pay attention to it and he'll teach you. You'll be reading your Bible on Monday or Tuesday and the Holy Spirit says, read that again. That's for you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. I can't spend all day whispering in your ear what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do, but the Holy Spirit will. He'll teach you. Not only that, he'll give you joy. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. 17, thank you. John 14 and verse 17. I'll start. Let's get... What did I say? I'm all messed up. Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, 17. We're going to start getting some folks to read. Let's see. You know what we do? We actually have people read in church. No preaching, but you can read. All right? So, Amanda, if you will read John 14, 17, if you don't mind, or she's going to get upset at me. Would you read 14, 17 out loud? I keep saying John. Romans! Everybody feels like correcting me tonight. Okay. Go ahead. Yes, Romans 14, 17. If you're saved, doesn't matter what you eat, doesn't matter where you live, you know what matters? Joy, righteousness, peace that comes from the Holy Ghost. He gives you joy. Chapter 15, verse 13. Would you read it? It's still in Romans. 15 and 13. Did I say 13? Yes. All right, so God doesn't want to give you joy. He wants to fill you with joy. He gives you joy. But I got to flip that because he doesn't only make you happy. Sometimes he has to rebuke you. Sometimes he has to try and stop you from sinning. Aren't you glad your mother doesn't walk around with you everywhere? All right, because if he did, she'd try to stop you from speeding and stop you from giving out. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, whoa. Don't say that. Whoa. Don't do that. You know, thank God the Holy Spirit, the word of the Holy Spirit is convict us of sin. Amen. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, you need to thank God. The Holy Spirit will make the phone ring when you're about to do something wrong. Amen. You need to thank God that somebody will stop at your house when you could be headed out and going back to your old friends. Thank God the Holy Spirit is at work in your life trying to stop you from sinning. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He enables you so that you and I can be holy. There is no way. There's no way on God's green earth for us, for me to be holy. No way for you to be holy. No way for you to be holy without the Holy Spirit in your life. His work is to make us holy. Amen. In other words, and these are just a few things, you just can't live without Him. You need the presence, and not just the very presence of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that brings me to an idea. You know, how many of you ever known anybody that never checked the oil in their car? Don't look at your wife. You can drive your car, and it sounds fine. But if you never check the oil and keep the oil topped up, what will happen to your engine? Well, you can drive without oil, but it will one day stop and you'll never drive it again. It'll burn itself out. You know, you can get one of these old hurricane lanterns. You know what I'm talking about? They have a wick, and you put oil in the bottom, and you can burn that thing without any oil for a little while, but once it burns out, there's nothing left. And a lot of Christians burn themselves out, wear themselves out, because they're burning without the filling of the Holy Spirit. They have no oil in their life. Amazingly, the Lord wants to fill us. He wants us just to pull up. And now, He does not say that you get one filling and then you go for the rest of eternity. He doesn't say that. It does not say, get filled at salvation. No, He says, keep getting filled. Be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And thank God, He's ready to fill you. You know, right now, tonight, I'm not talking about tomorrow, next week, next year, when you finally figure it all out, but tonight, if you wanted to, He can fill you. Father, would you help us tonight to not stop you from filling us? It is a natural thing for the Holy Spirit of God to fill the believer. It is the natural, or if I should say the supernatural thing, for the Holy Spirit to give us fruit. If we gave you preeminence, if we yielded and wanted to be filled, you would fill us. But maybe we're hindering, maybe we're blocking, maybe we're stopping you from doing that. Tonight, wake us up. Make us very aware of what you're trying to do and what we're doing in hindrance of that, so that you can do what you are here to do, Lord, and that's to make us like Jesus. Because He was filled without measure. And what a perfect life He lived. My life will never be like His, but I want to try to be like Him. I can't do it unless the Holy Spirit is filling me. Please help us to want to be filled tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I've said each week and as we've looked at this, it is a scary thought that we can limit the fullness of God. We can actually stop Him. As we've looked in Psalm 78, it says that the Israelites limited the Holy One of Israel. Almighty God, His hands were tied. I mean, how can you limit God? You know, the Bible, John Calvin was wrong about God. God can be limited. God can be stopped from doing what He would like to do. Does He want to save every man, woman, and child? He sure does. But He can be stopped by the stubbornness of a man, the stubbornness of a teenager. He can be stopped by us. And that ought to scare us. And you can stop Him from filling and helping and strengthening and using you. And the way we do it, four words, I want you to, these are Bible words, okay? And you need to understand these words because they'll help you understand what we do in opposition to the Holy Spirit. The first one is the word grief. Grieving Him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Romans, go to the right. Nita, would you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30? grieve not. To grieve is to sadden or fill a heart with sorrow. Wait a minute. How can God be sad? Because He has every emotion you have. As a matter of fact, every emotion you have, you got from Him. So if you've ever been grieved, you got to know God, who is almighty, who is all-knowing, still gets grieved. I'll show you something. Go to Psalm 95. Need it if you'll read Psalm 95 and verse 10 as well, please. Middle of your Bible is a book of Psalms. Psalm 95 and verse 10. So what generation of people for 40 years grieved God? When they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness, it was just such a grief to God. It actually saddened God's heart. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, don't grieve Him. Grieve not. That is a warning that evidently we do, and we shouldn't. Second key word, quenching His power. You should go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. Kathy, you're going to look at both verses with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Samuel chapter 15. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong place. Don't go there. I jumped down to the wrong place. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go to those places next in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Okay. Greed, that's a good, easy one, amen? Oh, I can memorize that one, amen? Wouldn't you think that's a good one to memorize? One time it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now it says, quench not. Now, quench is like when you're thirsty. And you get a nice tall glass of water, and you just quench that thirst. But this is a little bit more. It's like a fire, and you throw water on it. And this is a very serious thought. It's where we stop the Holy Spirit from cutting us, from piercing us, from humbling us, and from changing us. When the Holy Spirit begins to work on us, and we just burn it out. We just cover it over and just say, I don't want you to work on me. That's quenching the Spirit. Galatians 2 now. Galatians, Brother Dan, chapter 2 and verse 21. Third is to frustrate Him. You can frustrate the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:21. Wow. God, to frustrate is to tie the hands of somebody. All right? Do you know how to stop an Italian from talking? Hold his hands. That's a good joke. Because Italians like to talk with their hands. Okay. So you hold their hands and they can't speak. All right? Some Americans can relate to that question. That's it. It is absolutely, when we tie the hands of God, it frustrates Him. It is when we stop Him from what He can do in our life. You ever been frustrated? Lifeguards, they see somebody and they're swimming out there and all of a sudden they start to panic. That lifeguard has two things in his mind. One, he's got to save that person. Secondly, he's got to deal sometimes with people who don't know how to be saved. And so you ever seen how big lifeguards are? Do you know why they're big on purpose? Not because to be great swimmers, but because they have to tackle people who are panicking. And they are panicking, and here comes this big guy who wants to come and scoop them up and bring them back to shore, but they keep pounding on the guy who's trying to save them. And that frustrates the bodyguard, and it has been known the bodyguards are taught, at least in America, they're taught, sometimes you have to actually physically put them in a place so that even though they're thrashing, so that you bring them back, and you may have to hurt them to bring them back, because they don't realize what they're doing stopping you from saving them. And when God is trying to save a sinner, isn't it that they kind of fight God and they frustrate Him? They say, no, I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't want to know any more about hell. and you're frustrating the grace of God. One more. It's to hinder him, to block his hand. These are all interrelated. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Brother Andrew, verse 52. Luke 11, 52. I think this is maybe the worst thing that you can do against the Holy Spirit of all. Luke 11, 52. Right now, there, do you understand the word hinder? It's to put up roadblocks. All right? How many of you remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and who's speaking? Jesus Christ. Now, doctrinally, if you can, I use it in leading somebody to Christ, but doctrinally, where was Jesus? He was inside the church at that point. He's outside. He's been kicked out. Thankfully, he wants back in. So he's knocking on the Christian's heart and he says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come back in. But you know what a lot of Christians do? I'm not talking about just the unsaved. I know when I was unsaved, I tried to put every roadblock, I tried to establish every bit of self-righteousness, I tried to come up with every reason why I didn't need to get saved. That's putting up roadblocks, isn't it? But even after you get saved, you'll put up roadblocks. You'll put up things so that the Holy Spirit is trying to get in and do a work, and we just lock the door, bolt the door, put the couch in front of the door. And we will not let the Holy Spirit come in and do a work in us. So that limits the work of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Jennifer. Acts 7, 51. Stephen is preaching some very religious people. Listen to his conclusion at his message. So now he's very particular. He didn't say you resist God. He says you do always resist the Holy Ghost, an invisible knocking voice in their lives. And they always resist it. Is it possible for us to resist Him? Yes. I showed you last week a test on to find out if you're full of Him. I kind of now want to show you a test on how to find out if you're hindering Him. And there are two examples of it. First one is King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. For time, I will read 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. These are two examples of hindering the Holy Spirit. King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, and when they came together, came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him as Saul. He's not a king yet, but came upon him. He is anointed, I apologize, but he's not taken power yet. And he prophesied among them. He's able to preach. And came to pass when all that knew him before time, they knew him only as a donkey herder. I mean, he wasn't very important. He was kind of an unimportant guy. Everyone that knew him before that, before time, saw that, behold, he prophesied. He got up and he preached among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets now? What made him able to preach? What made him able to prophesy? The coming of the Holy Spirit on his life. Verse 12, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is there? Am I in the right place? Verse 12? Yes, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Go to chapter 11, verse 4. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 11, verse 4, there's an attack on a town, on a city called Jabesh-Gilead. and they send news to this new king named King Saul, and they tell him, come and help us. Verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and what? I mean, they were attacked. They're being attacked, and they realized we're going to lose. The battle is not on our favor. Verse 5. And behold, Saul came after the herd. He's watching cattle at that point out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? What's going on? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. And his anger was kindled greatly, not in a bad way. This was in a good way. He took a yoke of oxen, took two big, fat, strong ox, and he hewed them in pieces, and he sent chunks of them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done. You're going to get cut up too. Unto his oxen, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. What's cool is, King Saul knew the blessings of being filled with the Spirit of God. He knew how that the Holy Spirit first, boy, enabled him to speak. He was a timid man. Here he was now preaching up with the prophets. Then when push came to shove and when the time came to lead in battle, the Holy Spirit came on him and enabled him to do what was impossible for him to do. Can you not agree with me? The Holy Spirit can take a timid you and me and can make us what we need to be in the ministry. So there was Saul now leading his men into battle by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by his own power. He knew the blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But Saul exchanged that spirit for another spirit. I need you to hold your place here, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians as well. Hold your place here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm going to start back at verse 2. As I've said in this chapter before, this is a scary chapter. Because it ought to wake you up to the spiritual reality of deception that's going on in Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, Paul is speaking, of the Christians at Corinth. For I have espoused you, like a bride, talking to the Christians, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, as a clean, as a godly virgin to Christ. I'm trying to get you Christians to stay clean for your wedding day. Amen? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve back in the garden, through his subtlety, oh, he's never honest. He doesn't tell you what he's planning or what he's going to do. But like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be, what's the word? Can a Christian's mind be corrupted? You say, God would never let me be deceived. Wake up, man. God would never let me go off into error. What? Read it again. He says, I fear lest by any means, the devil knows what will break you. The devil knows what will trick you. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if a Dr. Green comes in and preaches another Jesus and tells good jokes, like you know Pastor can't. So if somebody else comes in and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive, are you underlining the words? If ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or even another gospel, which ye have not accepted already, ye might well bear with him. Sometimes people can come up and can be very persuasive. They can speak a lot better than a Texan. They can tell better jokes than your pastor. They can look better than your pastor. They can preach short, unlike your pastor. I liked his message on Pharaoh. Wasn't that funny? Preach on Pharaoh! That was really good. But if they preach another Jesus, Paul said, I fear you might like that other Jesus instead of the one that got you saved. Amen? And you might actually end up, are you listening? Receiving. Just like you got saved, you can accept another spirit because I like that one better. That's where we're at. King Saul had and knew the Spirit of God, and he instead exchanged it for another spirit. Go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. This is a whole long story, long study. We're not going to look at it. I'm just going to touch the hem of the garment. Saul exchanged the Spirit of God for another spirit, and it was a wrong spirit. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is what? Look at it. By his own choice, he's turned back from following who? How many of you have known somebody to come into church? Man, love the singing. Even love coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then something snaps and they go, I'm going to go do something else. You know people like that. And they exchanged what we know as of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works from the Bible, not from the pub, not by the entertainment, not by the feel-good factor of your friends. No, the Spirit of God works through preaching, works through repentance, works through working on changing me, not making me feel better about myself, but actually feeling better about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I want to feel better about. And people will exchange from following God to following something else. And he says, he is turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. And it now, not only did it grieve God, it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all that night. Verse 11, I got to stop there. Here is Saul, who chose to disobey God's direct command, which was, you know, it turns out that he will not obey God about the battle with the Amalekites. When he's found out that he didn't obey God, he lies about it. He worries about what people think of him, not what God thinks about it. In chapter 16, now, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? And it is very sad to watch a Christian fall away and get out of the will of God, leave and not want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Samuel was weeping and grieving for Saul. He wanted Saul to follow God and to love God and to know God and to grow. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me, as if to say, another king among his sons. You know, at that point, the Holy Spirit's gone. And this is the scary part. Can I be real clear? At that point, Saul didn't care. This is the scary thing. When he exchanged the blessed presence and power and victory of the Holy Spirit in his life for his own way, for his own will, for his own power, for his own abilities, when he took another spirit and the Holy Spirit was pushed over into a side, he didn't miss it. Does that scare you? He didn't say, What have I done? Oh God, I missed the Holy Spirit. I haven't had the power of the Holy Spirit. I haven't had the blessing of His presence. He never missed. You will look through every page in your Bible and Saul never misses the Holy Spirit. And things got worse. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. He only got worse and worse, to the point where Every time he saw David, he wanted to kill him. You ever wanted to kill a Christian? That's not of God. He only went from worse. And here's the point. Saul kept that wrong spirit when he had lost the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you and I, the Holy Spirit, a little bit different than the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody, use them, and then would go back and wait for another opportunity to use them like Samson and others in the Bible, David. But here, when the Holy Spirit pulls back, Saul never misses him. As a matter of fact, Saul just gets filled more and more and more with an evil spirit. And he kept that, and he held on to it, instead of desperately seeking God's Spirit again. Even when King Saul was rebuked by Samuel, and Samuel says, God is more interested in obedience than he is in all your sacrifices and all of your religious rituals. Saul didn't care. Is that how any of us are? I mean, if you sit in church and you get rebuked and you know the message is right for you, not that I did it, and you go, I don't care, I'd be very afraid. I'll show you another example. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and Psalm 51. But go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. As a matter of fact, I'll just talk about this and we'll be finished because I want to just, and we'll go to Psalm 51. Go to Psalm 51 then. You don't have to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. How many know what 2 Samuel 11 is all about? Besides our Bible college students. Who knows what 2 Samuel, Connor is back there raising his hand. David's adultery with Bathsheba. Let me talk to you for a minute about David here. Do you know what David was known as? A man after God's own heart. Here's a man who walked in the Spirit of God. He wrote the Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He sat down and the Holy Spirit guided. Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit to guide you? Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit, man, to just to give you something every day where you go, thank you, Lord. In your prayer time, in your work time, in everything. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew what it was like to be full of the Spirit of God. Yet, one gross sin quenched the Holy Spirit in his life. His sin with Bathsheba, it wasn't just one, was it? It was one after another. After he sinned with Bathsheba, he lied about it. He covered up about it. He ended up murdering the woman's husband in order to cover it up. I mean, hey, you might as well settle it. One sin is never all you ever do. One gross sin quenched the Holy Spirit in his life. And here's the scariest part of it all. Are you ready? After David, who has written and enjoyed the presence of God in his life ever since he was a kid, ever since he was taking care of his father's sheep as a teenager, anointed by Samuel to be king, then here he is, king over Israel. He has experienced the peace of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, all throughout that. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, and when he murdered her husband, and he covered it all up, for 9 months, he never missed the Holy Spirit. He never missed what he had enjoyed almost all of his Christian life. I'm scared of being calloused, hard-hearted, insensitive, so that if I ever did sin, that I didn't grieve and I didn't worry. Lord, don't let me lose that precious presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Don't leave me alone. That ought to be our prayer. Because for 9 months, David went on like everything was just fine, didn't he? If you know anything about it, it took until just before the birth of that baby when Nathan came up, and I'll pick on Dan. Nathan came up and he says, I got a story for you, David. You're a shepherd. You love sheep, don't you? David said, I love sheep. I die to protect sheep. He says, there was this rich man that came by and had a traveler there. And he had so many sheep. Next door to him was a poor man who only had one little lamb. And this rich man had this visitor come by and he took another man's one lamb. Only had one. Took that lamb and he stole it and he cooked it and he ate it and he gave it to his friend. David said, that is wrong. That man ought to die. I mean, what a thing to say. And then Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. Just like Samuel said to King Saul, you're wrong. The only difference between Saul and David was David said, you're right. That's the only thing that saved David. That's the only thing that allowed David to get back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you get the idea I'm talking about the perfect Christian life? Or that Christians never fail, and that Christians never sin, and that Christians never fall, and that Christians never go to places and end up doing stupid things? Don't you get the idea that Christianity is up here and you're down there? We're all in the boat, folks. But there's the only difference between Saul and David. And listen, David sinned a whole lot more than Saul did, according to the Bible. But the difference between David and Saul was David was a great repenter. When he was confronted, he realized what he'd done. And if you'll go to Psalm 51 now, I want you to see what David sensed and how David responded to his realization, to the realization that he had missed the Holy Spirit for 9 months of his life. How long can you live and go on throughout life without the filling of the Holy Spirit? You know how long you can live? You can go pretty far. But you will burn out. You will wash out. You will wear out. And you'll give out. But if you get the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will be renewed. God will enable you to do more than you ever dreamed, and He'll give you joy doing it. What was Paul's greatest desire? He said, none of these fears moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Paul said, I want to end well. I want to finish with joy. I don't want my life to burn out without joy. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a bitter old man. I don't want to lose all my rewards. I want to go out of this life and into the presence of the Lord in perfect joy. That was Paul's desire. Psalm 51 will show you how to get things right. Psalm 51, verse 1 says this, and this is something to understand. David has sinned. And David, as you're going to see, David did not want to only be forgiven. Are you following me? Forgiveness is very important, isn't it? When you do wrong, you need to get forgiven. But David didn't only want to get forgiven. He wanted to know the filling of the Spirit again. Look at your Bible. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, I admit my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. All of these verses are Him humbling Himself, Him pleading for forgiveness. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a bush that you used to dip in the blood of an innocent lamb and to sprinkle on the mercy seat to obtain forgiveness. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now watch this, verse 10 starts to change the focus. create in me a, what's the first thing he needs? A clean heart, O God. And please, O God, renew a right spirit within me. O cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I'll give you one guess who he was remembering, who the Holy Spirit left. King Saul. And he says, don't let me end up like Saul. Don't let me end up an angry old man. Don't let me end up where all I want to do is kill. All I want to do is yell. All I want to do is die. Don't let me end up like Saul. That's a good way to feel when you sin. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's not asking to be saved again. He's asking for the joy of his salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. A spirit that will make me free again. Wow. Look, folks. David wrote Psalm 51 right after Nathan rebuked him. And can you tell? He's back filled with the Spirit, isn't he? Oh, he's not writing flowery words of praise and worship. He's writing, oh God, have mercy on me. That's just as Spirit-filled as, oh God, I worship you. It's, oh God, I have sinned against you. Both of them are just as Spirit-filled. Amen? David became very afraid of the wrong spirit that had taken over his heart and the insensitivity that he had developed. And if I can just, we're going to finish on this thought, and that is that if you could fear being insensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit is over in a corner of your life and you have put tape over his mouth. You have tied his hands. You blocked him in. So he just sits there like a little boy until he is finally allowed to work again. He does not work like the devil does. You know, the devil doesn't knock on my life. He barges right in, doesn't he? The devil comes in the back door, the top roof light, the skylight. He comes down the chimney. He comes through the floorboards. The devil comes straight into my life without asking, doesn't he? But the Holy Spirit waits till he's wanted. Make sure you desire to be sensitive to the fact that maybe he's not free to work in you. Father, in these thoughts, we look at two examples of limiting the Holy Spirit. Both men limited your Holy Spirit. Both shut up the Spirit of God. And both of them lived fine without it. They lived miserably. They thought they were normal. They lived miserably for an extended period of time, not even knowing that the Holy Spirit was not at work. Would you please scare us that maybe we're there? Maybe we don't even know that the Holy Spirit has been quenched, that the Holy Spirit has been frustrated. The Holy Spirit has been grieved. The Holy Spirit has been hindered in our life. Again, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Almighty God in our life. Why would we not yield to Him? Why would we not yearn to hear from Him every day through the pages of Your Word? Why would we not want Him to help us? Why would we want to serve without Him? Why would we want to live without His power? I feel, like Paul, that if someone came and presented another spirit, maybe it's an angry spirit, maybe it's a bitter spirit, maybe it's a sorrowful spirit, maybe it's a fun spirit, entertainment spirit, maybe it's a lustful, pornographic spirit. If something came along and offered another spirit, we Christians might well rather bear with that instead of with the real Spirit of God. Don't let us ever swap out the only real thing in our life. Don't let us ever live without Him. And may we seek desperately to want to be filled by Him. In Jesus' name, amen.